We've been studying the book of Romans. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. So I'm just going to give you a basic outline of the book of Romans. Paul started off writing in the first 3.5 chapters about condemnation, like our need for a Savior. And he left nobody excluded from that. We all need a Savior. We all are sinners, and we're all condemned to be separated from God for eternity without that Savior. Then we talked about justification, or Paul wrote about justification, and from the middle of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, he talked about that justification comes through faith in Jesus, our Savior. And today, we're going to talk about another big word called sanctification, okay? And it's easy, the definition is to make holy, right? We don't make ourselves holy, God makes us holy. But sanctification is a process that the Lord takes us through to grow us to be more like him. Today we're going to talk about, now that we know Christ, how ought we live, okay? So let me pray and then we'll jump into this. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for those who showed up this morning on a holiday weekend. So thankful for them. Lord, just open our hearts up. Just let us hear your word, Lord. Move me out of the way. Penetrates the hearts of all of us, Lord. And help us to take our next step in serving you, walking with you, whatever that may look like. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, I don't know if I told you this already. We're going to be in chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 1. I highly recommend that you open them up and read along with me. The scripture will also be up on the screen. But Romans 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." I'm going to repeat that. By no means, okay? "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So look, Paul starts off with a question, a hypothetical or a rhetorical question, if you will, right? I didn't tell you this earlier, but I want to review this too. He is writing to the church in Rome that he has never visited. He wants to go there, but he's never been there, right? So he's writing this letter, and he's asking this question, "What shall we say then?" Because he knows that the people are going to say, "Well, can we continue in sin since this we have God's grace?" And in the previous chapter, chapter 5, Paul wrote this. "Now that the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So he knew that when folks read that in the letter, they're going to be like, "So does that mean I can go on sinning so grace will abound more? So God's glory will be shown more? Does the gospel give us a license to keep on sinning?" is basically what he's asking here in this hypothetical question. And listen, this is a question that we still struggle with today. Can we keep on sinning once we're saved? And I'm going to tell you, I struggled with this as a kid growing up in church. I was always told, you know, we're sinners even after we're saved. So my thought was, I could do this. I could do what I'm tempted to do and just be forgiven for it. And honestly, unfortunately, this lasted until I was an adult, until I really learned the truth for myself. And maybe that's where you're at. I know many people, some in my family, who claim to be followers of Christ, but you can't see that in their life, right? Now, I'm not saying believers don't sin. I mean, All of us sin from time to time. But what Paul's talking about here is like habitual sin. Sin that we choose to do. Sin that we're like an addiction or something that we know is wrong, but we choose to do it anyways. That's what he's saying. Can we continue doing this? And this is his answer. By no means. Right? And I like to say it this way myself. Absolutely not. Right? That's what I heard at work a lot of times. That's why I know that phrase. I asked to do something. Absolutely not. Right? But look, it's okay for us to be messed up when we come to Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus wants us to come to him messed up. But once we come to Jesus, it's not okay to stay that way. Right? We need to let Jesus change us, sanctify us, make us holy, right? So Paul asked two more questions. Paul is big on questions, and I love it because he's uses these questions. He knows this is what people are going to be thinking, and he uses it just to get right to the point. But he uses these two questions to answer the first. The first question he asks is, how can we who died to sin, still live in it, okay? Back in the 80s, there was this movie I loved. It was called The Princess Bride. I loved the movie. And honestly, Jim and I were talking about it this past couple weeks. But in one part of the movie, the hero, his name is Wesley, he's being tortured. And they have him hooked up to this machine that sucks years out of his life. And at first, they suck 1 year out, right? And it's very painful. He screams. But later on, they suck 50 years out of his life. And it actually kills him. He's dead. But his friend, his name is Indigo Montoya. And if you know the movie, my name is Indigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepared to die. I don't know. I love that phrase, right? But anyways, Indigo, he takes Wesley to this guy. The guy's name is Miracle Max. Takes him there. Miracle Max takes a look at him, raises his arm up and drops it a couple times. And he said, the good news is this. He's just mostly dead. He's not all dead, right? So anyways, they have some kind of pill that they give him, and he comes back to life, right? I love the movie, but that's just Hollywood, right? Because when we die, guess what? It is permanent. There is no life left. And when a person dies to sin, it's no different. They are not mostly dead to sin. They're dead to sin, the scripture says. John MacArthur says this, a person who truly died to sin cannot possibly live in it. Death and life are incompatible, whether it's physical death or this. And Paul, in our passage, there's 14 verses in our passage today, 15 times he uses the words die, died, dead, or death. This is an important thing. We are dead to sin, and we can't live in it, all right? Now, I gave you a lot of information after the first question. There's a second question he asked to answer. And it says this, he says this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There's a word in this passage that's really important that you really need to understand, and it's the word no. It's mentioned three times in these five verses, and from verses 7, from 3 to 10, it's mentioned three times. And when Paul says, you know, he's saying, this is the truth. He's teaching biblical doctrine. He's not saying, like, it's a feeling. He's saying, this is a fact. So when he says, do you not know, it is a fact. And he uses baptism as an illustration. And he starts talking about that in the next couple of verses. He says, in verses 4 and 5 in Romans 6, he says, we were buried, therefore, in him, Jesus, by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The word baptism means to immerse or submerge, okay? And the reason that for baptism is identity. Identity. Like when we are baptized in water, what are we saying? I always tell the students that I worked with that it's like putting on a sports jersey that says, I'm on Team Jesus, right? And that's what baptism is. We're commanded to do it, but it's really putting our identity in Christ. We're showing people what's happened on the inside, and we're showing that publicly in this demonstration of water baptism. But what Paul's talking about here is what actually happens inside of us when we put faith in Jesus. And that is this. The Holy Spirit moves into our lives. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. The water baptism is showing what the Spirit's already done. And when we trust in Jesus in faith, the Holy Spirit moves in. He identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So the instant we put our faith in Jesus, we're moved from condemnation. That means we're sinners who are hopeless without a Savior. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we're moved from condemnation to justification, which means just as if I've never sinned. We've been forgiven, and we've been transformed from from Adam. Last week, the last chapter talked about being under the reign of Adam, being under the sinful nature. We're transformed from that to justification, just as if I've never sinned. And since we're identified with Christ, everything that happens here, what happened to Christ, happens to us, okay? So when he dies, when we put faith in Jesus, we die. And let's talk about that for a second. Let's read the passage. Verses 5 and 7 in chapter 6 of Romans. It says, for if we have been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know, there's our word again, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Since we are identified with Jesus in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are united with him in death. That don't mean we actually die. It means that we die to our old self. Our old sinful self is crucified when we put our faith in Jesus. The nature of sin that we inherited from Adam It's still there. But the passage says that it's been brought to nothing. Like we were slaves to this nature. But now that we've died to our old self through faith in Jesus, that nature, that slave master has been brought to nothing. I have a bunch of cordless drills. And they're awesome when you have a charged battery. But as soon as the battery dies and you don't have a charger to charge it, the thing is useless. You can't tighten a screw like this, right? That's the same thing here. We have the nature of sin, but through Christ and through the Holy Spirit living in us, it's brought to nothing. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from sin. And what does that mean? That means when we are tempted by sin, we can say no. We don't have to go there. We're not a slave to it. Temptation can be rough, but we're not slaves to sin. I know a lot of times when I was growing up, I was taught that Jesus forgives sin. But sometimes I didn't really grasp the idea that I can say no to that sin because I have the Spirit living in me. Galatians 2:20, I love this passage. Paul also wrote this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Paul says the first thing when he's talking about baptism, we died to ourselves like Christ died on the cross. Like we were crucified, our sin was crucified. But Paul also talks about death a lot. But in this passage, he also talks about lives, life, and alive. 8 times. Jesus didn't stay dead, and we don't stay dead either. We rise up into this newness of life he talked about. Not only did we die to our old self, but we're resurrected into this new life. That should be good news. That's good news right there. And Paul writes about that in the next couple of verses. Romans 6:8-9 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Here's our word again. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Okay? Believers have died to our old self. We're no longer slaves. We've been resurrected into this new life with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us the same thing. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is passed away, and the new has come. We have a new life. And we know that, Paul says. We know that. He says, we know that death no longer has dominion over Jesus. Here's the cool thing. Death no longer has dominion over us believers either. If we're believers, we're going to die physically, but we're going to spend eternity with God. And here's the cool thing. Death means separation from God. That's one of the things it means. But that separation from God is no longer there. When we're in this world and we have faith in Jesus, we have freedom to go to the cross or go to God and talk to him. We have a relationship with him. And when we die physically, we still are going to die physically, But when we die physically, immediately we're going to be in heaven with God. And we're going to be there with him forever. Listen, we have, through Jesus, we have dominion over death too. In his death that he died, like in the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices over and over again for their sin. And all of that was just a picture of Christ. But here's the thing about Jesus' death and his shedding of blood. He was the perfect lamb. And he only has to die once. Look, Hebrews tells us this. He, Jesus, has no need, like those high priests that made the offerings all the time, to offer sacrifices daily. First, for his own sins, and then for those of the people. So the priest had to make a sacrifice for their sins, and then for the rest of the Israelite people. But since Jesus did this once for all, when he was offered up, he's the perfect sacrifice that we never have to have a sacrifice again. All we need is faith that he died for our sins. And just as Christ lives for God, like our scripture says, we should do the same once we have this new life. That's what it's all about, living for him. Verse 4, Paul said we walk in this newness of life, and that's what we're talking about here. So my question that I want you to think about is, okay, we know this stuff is true, but how do we do this? How do we know, or how do we take this information and apply it, okay? And Paul goes on in verse 11, and he begins to talk about this. In verse 11, he says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? He says, consider yourself, consider, this is an important word, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive with Christ. The word consider, in other translations, it's the word reckon. And my family's from the South. It's not the same word. Like, my family might say something like, I reckon it might rain today, right? That's not what it is. It's not a maybe thing. The word consider or reckon means to believe what God says to be true with confidence. Okay? That's the kind of confidence that will change our actions. So Paul says, he's urging us to have faith in what we know to be true, verses 3 through 10, and have faith in that. That's what verse 11 is. Have faith in that. Jesus, and I want you to understand this, Jesus didn't just forgive us. When he died on the cross, like I thought when I was a kid, he set us free from sin as well. He set us free. He did that because he wants us to serve him. Right? Why did he set the Israelites free from bondage in Egypt? Because he wanted them to serve him. Read Genesis or Exodus. It's all through there. He wanted the Israelites to serve him when he set them free. It's no different for us. He set us free to serve him, to be holy like he is holy, the scripture says. We're never going to be perfect like him until we get the glory. But we strive for that, right? Because we know the truth. So try to follow me here. Paul says, we know these things are true. We die to ourselves. We're in this new life. We have faith that that really happened. The next thing he's going to talk about is, how do we live in it? How do we live in this truth? And Paul speaks of that in the last two verses here. Verses 12 and 14. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Paul uses another word that's important here. He uses the word present. In some translations, it uses the word yield. We have this information. We have faith that it's true, and now we yield to that truth. He says, don't give in to these passions and temptations. Don't let it reign like a king would reign on a throne. Don't let these things reign. Put God on the throne in your life. Because we've been set free from sin to walk in newness of life. Sin has no dominion. And I love this part. Sin has no dominion over us because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And what's the difference? Look, God gave the law because it shows his standards to us. This is my perfect standard that I want you to live by. We can try, and the Israelites tried and failed, but he knew we couldn't live up to it because why? It's external, trying to please God under our own power. But grace is different. Grace is this internal relationship. It's set us free from the power of sin, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God through the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not our own strength. We can rely on him in this. We can rely on him. And you may be here this morning and be thinking, Gary, okay, I understand this is true. And I have faith. But why do I struggle with sin so bad? Why do I struggle so bad? And my first response would be this. And I think about myself as a young man, again, in the church. When we're tempted and we want to do something, even though we know that it's not something God wants us to do, but guess what? And I'm not trying to put rules on you, right? I still want you to know we're under grace. But when we know that God's telling us not to do it, but it looks so fun. And I really want to. Is it really going to hurt? And God's going to forgive me anyways. Grace is going to abound. But guess what we're doing when we do that? We're giving life back to our old self. Miracle Max in The Princess Bride. Wesley came in, he's dead. What does Miracle Max do? He takes some bellows and he starts pumping air into his lungs, right? That's what we're doing when we give in to temptation and we choose to go our way instead of God's way. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." When we're tempted, and we all are, just because we know Jesus doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted. Matter of fact, I think sometimes we're tempted more. But I just want to give you some helpful things. When we're tempted, we need to follow Jesus' example in the wilderness. How did he stand up to, what did he use to stand up under temptation? He used God's word. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, you know. When we know God's word, we can use that when we feel tempted. Like there was times where I felt tempted in my life and I would quote, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price." Right? And that really helped me. But Romans 12:2 really hits this. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Look, how do we transform our minds? Through God's word. Through God's word. That is our biggest defense in temptation. When we're tempted, a lot of times it's because we are walking in the ways of the world and we're thinking in the ways of the world. But what does Scripture say? Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, consider. Look, we know the Scripture. Set your mind on that. Consider that. Put your faith in God. Trust Him. And lastly, we live that out. We live out that faith. We trust God and we move forward. And one other thing I want to share with you is we're not doing this walk with Christ alone. When we're tempted, what's the first thing we should do? Hit our knees. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he was praying and he asked his disciples to pray with him. This is what he said to them. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." We need to go to the one who gives us the strength. We're not in this alone. And guess what? Look around in here. There are believers all over in here that would love to come beside you when you're struggling. The Scripture says that we're to build one another up. That's what we're here for, church. Each other. Look, we can overcome temptation. Sometimes it seems so impossible, but it's possible with God. I want to share one other thing, and I'm not telling you this is the okay to sin. When I really became a follower of Christ, there were some things that I had in my life that I struggled with that took longer to overcome than some other things. And there were times where I wanted to give up because I felt like I keep going back to this. But I want you to remember what Jesus said when he called Lazarus. There was a guy named Lazarus who died. He had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus raised him from the dead. He said, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus came out and he had the grave clothes all wrapped around him. And he said, "Take those off and set him free." Right? But here's the truth. When we come to Jesus, we're set free. But some of that stuff, some of those grave clothes, some of those things are still holding on and they're hard to overcome. And Jesus is working in our lives. And he'll work one thing after another. But some of them take longer. And I'm not telling you it's okay to stay there. But I'm saying it's okay to keep moving forward and keep trusting the Lord in that. I overcame some of the things that I thought were impossible through these things. And that's why I'm sharing. But listen, if we want to overcome, it starts with our relationship with the Lord. We're all under this condemnation. We're all under sin, and we need a Savior. And if you don't know Him, you're not going to have the strength. Right? We need to come to Him in faith, understanding that we're sinners and that He's our only hope. And we need to come to Him for justification, just as if I've never sinned. And when we do that, he will begin to transform our lives in sanctification. One thing at a time, and guess what? It never ends. God's still transforming my life. It'll never end until I get to heaven. Okay? There is hope in Jesus.